Don't you just love technology? Some button was not pushed.
Right.
And we don't have anything up here. Let's see here. That's not good. We'll just wing it. We got some technical difficulties. And while he's getting that together, let's pray. How's that? Well, Lord, I just pray right off the bat that you get the devil out of this room. Lord, just pray, Lord, that that you take control. I pray that you are with us today as we get into a topic that's pretty intense and out of the book of James. I just praise you that we all got up and got out of here in the rain today and just decided to not make that a hindrance and get it out in front of your word. That is a blessing that is greater than we probably give credit for. And do pray, Lord, that you open our hearts and our minds to hear what you have to say today. And I just praise you again. Amen. There we go. All right. James, the tongue, chapter 3. Kind of ready for a smackdown. Oh, man. All right. James and the tongue. Today we're going to be looking at something that we're probably all, you know, we probably all take for granted. Probably all don't even give it a second thought, and that is just talking, right? What comes out of our mouths? You know, every day, right? We have, you know, we verbalize our thoughts. We express our emotions through words. We conduct business. We direct our kids. We tell stories. We explain how our day went. You know, what's going on with our friends and our families. We give people directions that way. We compliment each other as well as criticize each other. It's how we communicate and, you know, with each other. And for the most part, we just take it for, you know, take it for granted. It's second nature to us once we get a grasp on it as a little child. And on average, each one of us speaks about 16,000 words a day. And yes, on average, statistically, guys, the girls do outdo us in this category. We could probably play with that for a little while, but we are talking about the tongue, so probably best not. So let's just let's read through this, get a gist of what we're talking about. It's 1 through 12, and I'll just read through it, and we'll go from there, come back and glean some things. It says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct the entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts great things. And it would be good to stop there. However, see how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison, which with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Let us pray, right? Let's pray about this. The tongue, the power and control of the tongue. You know, early on, right? Or on a physical level, early on we learned that a doctor can tell a lot, you know, about the physical condition of somebody by taking the temperature of somebody with a thermometer. You know, he can tell pretty quick if you're sick, and he can also tell if you're trying to fake it and get out of school, or possibly, you know, get out of work in our case, just by reading the thermometer. And James here, on a spiritual level, in a sense, is saying that we can take our spiritual temperature from what comes out of our mouths, right? And Psalm 10:20, and we're going to be looking at a few psalms, so we might as well get into one. It says, "The tongue of the righteous is a choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little," right? And it equates the tongue here to the heart. You know, kind of, you know, the heart of the wicked is worth little. And James here, in our passage, in a metaphoric way, is saying that the tongue is a thermometer of what's going on in your heart. Jesus himself makes the same a similar correlation in Luke 6:45. I'm going to move this. He says, "The good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." And so in a sense, the tongue is a tattletale of the heart. And the heart then is, you know, if we take it just another step, is an expression really of what's going on in our mind. And sometimes that's pretty ugly or pretty sick, right? Nothing more, I think, truly shows the depravity of one's mind than what comes out of one's mouth. And you know what? I think it's a sentiment that James has as we read through this. The book of Romans, while describing the human condition, says this in Romans 3. It says, "Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips." And, you know, I don't think, you know, that we're too shocked when we read something like this at first glance, right? Most of us on some level know the potential power of the tongue. We've all been, you know, hurtful words hurled at us by other people that have been destructive and damaging. And we may have been part of the ones hurling the words towards others. The tongue, or words, or speech that come out of our mouths can be vicious and harsh at times. And James here, writing in context, you know, out to Christians that have been displaced, scattered throughout the empire. As he writes this letter, he mentions something about the tongue, about speech, about words in every chapter of this letter. You know, it's a very important issue to him, you know, and he hones in on it here in chapter 3 with some very interesting and intense thoughts as we read, but he's obviously very concerned about this topic of the tongue when it comes to Christian living. You know, we learned last week that faith in the eyes of men, not God, but men, is measured by what that faith produces. You know, the last verse in chapter 2, a concluding verse on the subject of faith and works, says this: "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." And we talked about this in depth last week, and that's a startling passage right there. If you were not here, you could download that from the website and listen to that. But the very next thought process that he turns to is the power and control of the tongue. That somehow this correlation between faith and works is visible in our speech. You know, how we conduct ourselves, our words, and our speech as a Christian. right? Is the measurement of our, you know, of our speech and our words, is it, you know, that's coming out of our mouths, is it consistent with our faith? That would be the question that we would want to ask ourselves. And then sandwiched right in between this, right, between the end of chapter 2 here and the tirade on tongues, he brings up this in verse 1 and 2 again, let not many of you become teachers, my brother, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. And so as you can see here, this statement on teaching or not teaching is in the context of talking about the power and control of the tongue, as we opened with, and on the heels of that faith works concept, kind of sandwiched in between. Now, let me first start off by saying that this is not saying that we should not aspire to teach people about God, right? That we should just have, you know, a few people teaching and everybody else listening. That's not what this says. Jesus himself, you know, one of his last commands before, you know, ascending into heaven was for us, his disciples, prayerfully, all Christians, to go out into the world, Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Baptizing nations and teaching them everything. That's the Great Commission. That's the charge to every brother and sister to express their faith, right, by both deeds and words, to win people for God. You know, and this may and often does include teaching them something that you know about God that they are not aware of. And you should be ready as a Christian to what? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, 2 Timothy 4:2. Let your speech, you know, always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person, Colossians 4:6. Always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, 1 Peter 3:15. The hope that is in us. And what is that hope, you know, for us that are Christians in here, right? That's the hope that the Holy Spirit has indwelt us, that we have believed God, that his Son died on the cross for the sins of humanity, and by accepting that free gift that he offers, that we have eternal salvation. That's the hope that is within us. And if you're here today and you don't know that hope, or if you've not made that decision, you can do that right where you sit. I would urge you to do that. It is just a heart-to-heart transaction with God, and you just open up and say, I want that to apply to me. That is the hope that is in us that we should be sharing with other people by teaching other people. So what's James getting at here then? You know, let not many of you become teachers. Well, he's hitting on the seriousness of handling God's word correctly. Right? A concept that is taught well and thorough throughout the whole Bible. You know, God is particular on how, you know, we explain who he is, what he's about, and how he's represented. And he does not like to be misrepresented. And the tongue can get us into a lot of trouble in this area. You know, we as human beings, we like to, you know, add things, exaggerate things. We like to leave things out, make things up. You know, especially when we're trying to win an argument, whether it's true or not. And that's fine in some venues, but it just does not fly when it comes to God and speaking about God. He's not into that. Paul, writing to Timothy, in 1 Timothy, that letter, and I'll kind of summarize the beginning of it. He says to remain in Ephesus so that Timothy can instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, right? Not to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies that give rise to mere speculation. And that's a lot easier to do than you might think when it comes to talking about God. And then he goes on to say that, but the goal of our instruction is what? Love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And then he says this. He says, for some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. This is a warning for those of us that like the status of teacher, but don't want to put in the work of exploring and understanding God's word and beforehand. And this is a merciful command, actually. It's saying here, if you're going to make certain assertions about who God is and what he's about, you're going to be judged more harshly. And the higher in the ranks as far as teaching is concerned, that you go, the more harsh that judgment's going to be. And not just by God. This is probably, in context, again, more directed to being judged by man, in the sight of men. You know, if you're going around making claims about God, you kind of better know what you're talking about, because, you know, those people's ears are going to perk up. They're going to become more attentive, and they're going to pose a much stricter scrutiny about what you're saying. Because whether you know it or not, or whether you think so or not, it's more important to them than you might think. They're listening. And your words will be put under some scrutiny and harsh judgment if you're not correct in what you're saying about God. And which, for the most part, can be avoided by just choosing to be quiet at times. Right? Or saying you don't know. The Bible's a big Bible. There's a lot of topics in it. And there's some deep issues. Don't make things up. Because maybe you don't know. Maybe you don't know what you're talking about on a certain subject or a question. So don't teach about it. Don't make things up there. And he makes this point earlier, actually James does, in chapter 1, verse 19, where he says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. Hello. Right? Gain some maturity, gain some control of your sinfulness and your anger and your issues, he's saying. Listen first. And gain some understanding of your faith and what God really says in the Bible. Before you, especially in the context of teaching others, you need to know what God is saying and talking about when it comes to God. And, you know, it's very important to God. I'm not just up here on a soapbox. That's important to God. In fact, verse 2 then, talking about moving, James starts talking about moving towards maturity here. If we reread that, he says, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. And all of your translations, I'm guessing anyway, I didn't look at them all, but all of them, if you look at it, use the phrase perfect man. And I'm not really sure that that's the best choice of words. I mean, although, I'm not a theologian and everybody else thinks so. But I don't think you can be dogmatic on what this word that James is using, the way that James is using this word is meaning. And there is a split on how it's being used here, and the point that he's trying to make. You know, especially the way we in the English look at the word perfect. It kind of puts us in the mind of something that a point that he already made. If you look back at chapter 2, verse 10, I didn't put it up here, but it says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point, he has become guilty of all. And so, just reiterating the fact that all of us stumble and are sinful and fall short of the glory of God, and none of us can work our way to God. And that is an acceptable and biblical train of thought, and it is the basis of our need for a Savior. But I'm not sure that it flows well in this particular part of Scripture, the way we perceive the word perfect anyway. And I'm just saying, you know, I'm not a theologian again, but to examine the word perfect just for a second, it's the word teleos. It means complete or perfect or mature. Mature is an acceptable translation of teleos. And in fact, in a passage that we've studied here in the past, Colossians 1:28 says this, "He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ." Same word, teleos there. And again, complete or perfect can be put in that, and some of your translations may actually have that. And I'm not even sure it changes the meaning, but the perception of the reader when we read the word perfect can lead us astray. So I think mature or maturity kind of lines up with the reality of our lives. You know, kind of like James is anticipating a question here then, if we read it that way, of what they're doing. And this is a type of writing in the book of James that comes up in more than one place where he anticipates a question and he answers it. And that question would be then, who can teach then? Right? Who can teach? They would be saying, you know, we're all sinful to the core, and he acknowledges that then, right? We all stumble, but we all should be moving towards or moving and trying to work out our faith. Again, in context of the passage, we should be moving towards maturing, you know, and that should be visible in our lives and in our speech. And a big part of maturity is self-control. If we read Galatians 5, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit," famous passage, "is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." It's the overriding point of this whole letter by James that he's trying to get at here, probably or especially in this section, if you had to argue that point. And the following illustrations kind of flow that way if we reread those. Verses 3 through 5, it says, "Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot goes or desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts great things." These are illustrations of gaining control, not being perfect, moving towards perfection, but not being perfect, which in a sense is the same thing as maturing for our purpose. An unbridled or unbroken horse in a practical sense is useless to human gain. It's just wild. Yet if you put a bit under the tongue of the horse, you gain control of the whole animal with just a bit. And you can make this huge animal do some creative and useful things. A huge ship, you know, without a rudder, kind of bounces from wave to wave and eventually smashes against the shoreline. But with a tiny rudder positioned in the right place, you gain control of the whole ship, and it moves effortlessly through the waves and goes wherever the captain or the pilot wants it to go. And so too then, the tongue, which is a tiny part of the body, which is a representation of the heart, the tattletale of the heart, the thermometer of our true thoughts in our mind, if a tongue is unbridled, if a tongue does not have a rudder, the rest of the body is useless, according to James here. Unbridled and headed for the rocks. The body follows the tongue. Now, if you follow the analogy, you know, if you can master the tongue, i.e. your heart, if you can master that to follow the thought process, then, you know, the rest of the body should fall in line. Right? Thus, the taming of the tongue. According to James here, it is critical in gaining control of the body, in maturing as a Christian. So much so, as he puts it here, that everything else pales in comparison when it comes to self-control. And if you're floundering here as a Christian, or if you're struggling walking as a Christian, this instruction today may help you pinpoint or laser in on what you should be focused on. What's coming out of your mouth? That could be a litmus test of the true condition of your heart. I think many times we focus on the wrong areas in this when we try to jumpstart our faith at times. Have you ever been in that position? We kind of, you know, we'll get involved in this ministry, or we'll look at this sin area. We'll go to a couple more meetings. You know, maybe that'll help. But if you're doing those things and bypassing the tongue, i.e. again, the heart, you're kind of venturing out on a doomed journey. An immature tongue is very dangerous, and an unbridled tongue unleashed can create extreme havoc, the likes of which that cause complete destruction at times. You know, the few verses, you know, that we see James expanding on this this concept. He, you know, we're not over. We're not done yet, as we already saw, right? These couple verses that we just read, 2-5, kind of talk about gaining control of the tongue. It really doesn't say good or bad, right? It just says it's a good idea as it contributes to the maturity of a Christian, of your lives. But the next few verses, James kind of gets on this soapbox, and it's pretty extreme. And he wants us not to miss this point. He says, see how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life. And it is set on fire by hell. That is a strong tirade by James here. Stronger than you may think at first. You know, it's just not a simple statement or analogy that he's bringing up here. He's actually running us through some complex steps towards disaster. Now, he does start off with just a simple comparison, right? You know, that our tongue is like a fire. A great, you know, yeah, and that's enough, you know, for me, that's enough. You know, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. You know, fire is an interesting phenomenon. Just think of the familiar message by Smokey the Bear, right? Only you can prevent the madness. Only you can prevent a forest fire, Smokey says. Fire is a funny thing. It's a dangerous thing, right? It's a serious thing. And there's something unique about fire. You know, one match, a flicked cigarette out of a car window, an ember from a campfire, you know, can light a whole forest on fire. And we've been taught that from as little kids, right? Preached that. Don't do that. And that thus is his point, right? That fire can burn down a whole forest, acres of forest, thousands of acres of forest. It can burn down a house. It can burn down a city block. Back in the day, whole cities or large sections of cities were wiped out by fire. Ships on fire sink. And when you think of disasters, you know, nothing really acts like fire. Nothing really compares to it when you think of what we can do to start a disaster. You know, a cup of water, for instance, doesn't act like that. You know, it doesn't cause a flood if you dump a cup of ice out the water or a glass of water out your window. An earthquake doesn't happen when you throw a rock into the woods. But fire exponentially can get, you know, out of control very quick and blow up into a disaster. Before you know it. And that's what James says the tongue is like. Our tongues, loose lips, sink ships. That's an AC/DC reference for you classic rock lovers. Just think of the pain and havoc, right? that can be created by lying and gossiping and slandering other people, all rummage and carnage of the tongue. And fire, you know, needs a fuel to keep burning, like wood or paper or some other combustible material. And our tongues often are just like that. You know, we flame the fire. We can be fueled to the fire. Look at Psalm 22, 21 and 22. It says, as charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. And again, I think we've all experienced the pain on some level, of this in our lives. And it's sometimes very deep and very painful and very lasting to be on the receiving end of some of the hurtful words that are thrown at us. Words can dig deep into our souls. Words have a large impact on our development, in shaping our lives, both good and bad. I still can remember, in my childhood, words of encouragement by my mom, getting me through some very tough times as a kid. Her loving and kind and encouraging words, that I can still remember that, and I cherish them. But on the same token, words of malice by others fired at me, directed at me, that said I wouldn't amount to anything in a much more harsh way. And I can still hear those words today as if they were spoken today. Yes, sticks and stones can break bones. Absolutely. But words have the ability to alter our souls. That's a different ending to that saying. Our words can fuel and fan the flames, if you will. I mean, yes, we start the spark, we can do that, but we can keep it burning too. And some of our home churches, and if you're here and you don't know what that is, that's the small Bible studies that we have that are independent of this meeting, in case you're visiting and you don't know that. But some of our home churches have been totally annihilated and split up over strife, slander, and its close sister gossip. The only difference between slander and gossip is that slander is maliciously false and filled with lies. Gossip, in fact, could be true. In fact, the gossiper probably thinks that it is true. But it's information that probably should not be released into open circles. That's the point. So both slander and gossip are caused by loose lips, caused by the unbridled tongue. And again, sometimes maliciously, but sometimes mindlessly, right? Oftentimes, we just like to hear ourselves talk. We repeat things without really considering the ramifications of what we just said. The old saying, I just have to hear myself talk to know what I'm thinking. How many times have we made that joke? And as funny as that may be at first, some people use this way too much as an excuse to just say what they want. That's just the way that I am, or that's just the way that God wired me. Oop, did I just say that? My bad. And when you get down to it, all that really is an expression of lack of control. We all are wired to speak before we think. That's a knee-jerk reaction. It's not scientific if you want to challenge that. But you know what I mean, right? Some of us just have better control. And if you're one of the ones that don't, this is something to consider. The damage that can be caused by the tongue. Now, I was looking through the Proverbs and the Psalms to try and make some other points about, different types of tongue. And I found there's a lot out there in all Scripture, not just the Psalms and the Proverbs. It's all over the place. We would have no chance of getting through all of them. But I'd like to summarize a few of them. to, you know, some of the different types of tongues that I found throughout all Scripture that come up that describe human depravity, you know, and just comment on a couple of them. Now, notice that there's not a lot of time left, right? We're not going to have time to truly contrast what it looks like to have a godly tongue. You know, bits and pieces here and there we're going to look at, you know, but not a full discussion. But that's really not the essence of this passage. You know, and like James, I think this is something that we should just try to sit and think about. This is a meal that should sit heavy on our hearts as we self-reflect about the way we use our tongue. And we should just let it sink in. So types of tongues. First one I got, the viper's tongue. It's an interesting tongue. They sharpen their tongues as a serpent. Poison of a viper is under their lips. You know, and we saw this expressed in Romans 3 a little while ago. You know, and as a kid, passages like this passage and other passages that describe evil in the likes of snakes or serpents or the viper in this case. I always thought that, you know, it always caught my attention as a kid, especially the viper, right? That was cool. The Bible is actually using those types of words. You know, I liked catching snakes and playing in the creeks. That would be creeks for most of you folks. And there's something about poisonous snakes and the mystique and mysteriousness of poisonous snakes, for boys anyway, right, that grab our attention. That's just cool on one level. But the older I got, I realized that the passage of the viper often, if not always, referred to human speech, that we have the potency of a poisonous viper within the words that come out of our mouth. Look at Proverbs 18:21. It says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Kind of like what Jesus was saying earlier. The good man, you know, good man's heart brings forth good, and the evil man's heart brings forth bad. And to belabor the point a little bit, you know, our words on the evil side of things can sink deep into our souls and furthermore have the power of a serpent to cause death. That's extreme. And not that I want to sit here too long, but think of the powerful dictators in history, right? That come up with, you know, who through their perverse tongue manipulated the minds of many that ended up in mass exterminations of millions of people. People like Hitler and Stalin and Pol Pot in recent history, but throughout history, the tongue has the power of life and death. And not just physical life and death. Our deceitful tongue has the power and the ability to lead people away from God, especially if we're teaching them, you know, myths and lies and genealogies and fruitless discussions, you know, that keep people blind from really knowing the true nature of God. Now, one of the bits and pieces on the positive side, you know, our tongue also has the ability to lead people to God. Look at Psalm 71:15. He says, my mouth will tell you your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long. We have the ability to submit to God and sing praises to God and to lead people with our mouths. The power of life is on our tongue. You know, that we can lead people to eternal life. Again, the hope that is in us that we can share. Now, there's a paradox here that we have to struggle with in our lives, that we have to work through the reality of the evil that's in our hearts and the choosing of a righteous and perfect God to choose us, to use us, as evil as we are, to be righteous and saving, or to do righteous and saving acts to lead people to him. That's a paradox. And we are truly evil in our hearts. Let's look at some of the other ways the tongue is described in Scripture. We have the flattering tongue, the deceitful tongue, the mischievous tongue, the wicked tongue, the slanderous tongue, the destructive tongue, the divisive tongue, lying tongue, smooth tongue, angry tongue, whispering tongue, serpent's tongue. Then we're not done. Tongue of the adulteress. A tongue as sharp as a sword. A tongue as a sharpened razor, as a deadly arrow. Stammering lips, consuming fire. Backbiting tongue, accusing tongue, perverse tongue, corrupt tongue, bitter tongue, crafty tongue, gossiping tongue, tale-bearing tongue, exaggerating tongue, that's kind of grouped together there, foolish tongue, blaspheming tongue, boasting tongue, I'm getting out of breath, murmuring tongue, complaining tongue, cursing tongue. And notice the small piece of the pie that is. And usually that's what people take away from this passage, right? Now, some of us do have an issue here that we cursed a little bit too much, but definitely not the essence of this passage. Contentious tongue, sensual tongue, vile tongue, and etc. Because that's not an exhaustive list. Do you see yourself anywhere in this list? As one theologian said, no wonder why God placed your tongue in a cage behind your teeth and walled in by your mouth. It is a caged animal. And James goes on. He didn't stop here to expand on even more than just the forest fire and the immediate destruction that it causes. He says, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. That is a deep verse right there. Probably much deeper than we think. Because the word world there, you know, is the ever too popular word in Scripture, cosmos. Cosmos. However you say that. Usually meaning the world system or world at large, or the world system, you know, run by the evil one or the serpent or the devil. But in this case, it's referring to our own individual worlds, our lives, the systems of our lives. The word iniquity here just means wickedness or sinfulness or grossly immoral. And James expands here to make this point that our lives, our heart, you know, i.e. our heart, expressed by our tongue, first of all, in itself and by itself, is a system of iniquity, a value system of wickedness, a network that breeds evil all by itself. And it says the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell itself. James is not pulling any punches here. He is emphatic about his point, and he wants us to get this. And you know, the word defiles is pretty encompassing also. You know, if we just stay with the analogy of fire, right? And you think of smoke, you know, which is given off by the fire, the consuming smoke. Have you ever experienced the smoke damage of a house fire? Even if it's a small, contained fire in the house, oftentimes it permeates through the whole house. And even years later, you may run into pockets or different sections of the house, totally different sections of the house, that smell like smoke. It permeates and defiles or pollutes the whole house. Your clothes in your closet, right? A lot of times have to be thrown out because you can't get the smoke out of them. They're defiled by the smoke. It's in the fabric of the smoke. The smoke is in the fabric of the clothes. And Jesus uses this word, interesting enough, in Mark 7 a couple times, where he says this, and he was saying, verses 20 to 23, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. That's what pollutes the man. For from within, out of the heart of man proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these things proceed from within and defile the man. It is what comes out of the man that defiles the man. And the megaphone is the tongue. Our tongue has the power to pollute and corrupt our whole being. The course of our life set on fire, and set on fire by hell itself. That is a strong statement in Scripture by James here. And finally, he outlines our hopelessness in this area. I mean, it doesn't get better. He says, for every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. You know, kind of points out that, you know, kind of the points that we've already looked at. But no one can tame the tongue. That's kind of a new point. Kind of a scary thought, right? Kind of leads us into a sense of hopelessness. But there is a lining of hope here in these verses. I don't know if you see it. Because it is in the context of talking about the human race. No human can tame the tongue. But God can. God has the power. God's Spirit lives and dwells within every believing Christian. That's what Scripture says. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:16. He says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? God's Spirit lives in us. In each one of us individually, and is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, it says in Ephesians 1, into our lives, to never leave us. God has the power to wage war against our depravity, against our deceitful minds, our wicked hearts, and our forked tongues. The self-control, which is kind of a deceptive phrase in this case, of our tongue and our bodies, first starts with submitting to God's power within us. We got to understand that. Turning over our will and submitting to God's will, and it's a choice. It's a choice by each one of us, and it's not a one-time choice like receiving Christ. It's an everyday choice. Sometimes, you know, hourly, sometimes minute by minute. And James here then, to end it up, pleads with a voice of reasoning with these guys, which extends out to us today. He says, with this tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out the same opening, both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives or a vine produce figs? And he concludes, nor can salt water produce fresh. I mean, this is basic reasoning. They're pretty deep concepts, but basic reasoning, at least, you know, for that I think all of us can relate to the incongruity in our lives. You know, fig trees cannot produce olives, and a vine can't produce figs. A spring can only produce one or the other, right? Fresh or bitter, not both. And whether we're a Christian here or not, I think all of us can relate to this, right? At some level, and understand the turmoil that is within us, the incongruity of our lives. Something is wrong. Salt water cannot produce fresh water, he says. And yet, that's what seems to be happening a lot of times in our lives. As we follow God and yet succumb to our black hearts and express it through our vile tongues. We praise God on one hand, and what do? We curse our brothers and sisters and all of humanity on the other hand. And that's the point here, right? That's the point. They too, just like you and I, other people, are made in the image of God. That shouldn't happen. Our tongues have tremendous potential for disaster. That's what we're learning today. And again, I think this is a meal that needs to sit heavy. But yet God does call on us to have a tame tongue, to gain control of the tongue through his power, not through our power. Again, which is an expression of our heart. Where is our heart in matters? Because by it, as we express it out through our lives and through our speech, other people will see God through you, through your gentle and kind and compassionate and loving words that come out of your mouth, the way that you conduct your life. Let's pray that God gives us, you know, a deep wisdom and understanding here as we go out into this world, as we're talking through this. This is about each individual. Don't look at your neighbors. Let's pray that God gives us the heart of the Spirit on a day-to-day basis. And we'll end it right there. All right. Wow. That was kind of a downer passage today, huh? God is good, though, right? First-time guests, stop by the Welcome Center. Anybody here for the first time, we got some books over there that are free. Go over there, introduce yourselves, pick up one of the books. They're great reads about Christianity. One's a simpler read than the other, but whatever you lean towards, you can decide which one you have. When you came through in your pamphlets, there was a green card. I always say gold because it looks gold up there, but green. And if you want to fill those out, if you're a guest here, you know, you can fill out some questions, you know, comments. Even if you're, you know, been here for a long time, if you have a comment that you don't want to share out loud and you want to put it in the bag that we pass by, just flip it in there, and we read all of those. We do a collection in the group. We are going to pass a bag through, but if you are a guest here, please pass it by. Accept our hospitality, really, as our guests. And Oasis, we got about 20 minutes left, so we got the kids to 11:45. So with that said, we can just get into some questions and answers. If you've never been here before, again, if you have a comment, we'll get into that. You just raise your hand. We'll bring around a mic. And, you know, if you have an experience that what we talked about today, I don't know if anyone wants to share. we'll go with that. This is a brave one to share about. There you go.
Yeah, you know, it's what I found in my life is you can do all the things that people will say, oh, you're such a nice person, or blah, 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 or they really do see Christ in your life. But then, again, my tongue gets in the way when I say, oh, thanks, you know, and don't give glory to God.
There you go.
Because it is to him, if anybody sees any good in me, it is because he has been in my life and is in my life. It has nothing to do with me. And if people, and I keep trying to tell people, if you saw what I think throughout the day, yeah, you wouldn't be saying that.
Yeah, that's a good comment. I mean, our tongues can be, you know, we want to take the glory. And that's an easy thing to do. We like the praise of men. And we should learn very early on when we're in the context of talking about God that if somebody says something, hey, wow, that was really cool, you know, flip it over to God. And because that's where the deserving needs to go.
Thanks, Jeff, for this teaching. It hit home, if you will. This is an area of my life that God really, when I first became a Christian, he put his thumb on, like, immediately. Because I would just say what I thought. Because I thought that was what people wanted to hear. And I had to go back and have many, many apologies. And, you know, I've had success in this area, and I've also still continue to have failure, just, you know, as God continues to work through and mature us through the years. But, you know, if this is an area that you struggle in, just keep persevering, because people will start to see the difference, both in your personal life. And for me, it was more my work environment. I was a completely different person and a butthead. I'll just say it that way. And people came back and recognized the difference. And that glory, like Dan said, is to give it to him. I can't do this on my own power. So thank you for that.
Yeah, as I prepared for this teaching, it hit home to me big time. And, I got up here and taught to all you guys, but I had to. This is where the grace of God comes into play a lot. You know, because I think we all struggle in this area in some way or the other, because it is a megaphone of the heart. And, you know, you might want, and you might sit there and think, well, you know, some people can kind of gain control of the tongue, you know, and they say nice things, and that was a nice guy and all that stuff. But that's where fellowship and community comes into play, because, you know, it doesn't take very long when you're rubbing shoulders with somebody on a deeper level that your true heart comes out of your mouth. And that's why I would urge anybody that's not involved in the smaller groups to get involved in that. Because, you know, it might be scary, but, you know, people will check you, and it'll, you know, it's about growing and maturing in Christ. So, you know, I just urge you to do that. Anybody else? Comment, question, concern?
Yeah, this leaves a lot to think about, and I was thinking about how speech really is. I mean, like it says in the Gospels, it's a reflection of what's going on in your heart. And I know, I could be sarcastic, or I could be, you know, just snippy, or. And I think it reveals insecurity, like wanting to keep people at a distance, so people won't come close because I might react in a sarcastic way or something. But I really liked what you said at the end there about God's grace being able to transform that. And I think the more you begin to realize God's grace and the depth of his forgiveness and his love for us, the more transparent we're able to be. And that is reflected in our speech, you know. You could be more compassionate and encouraging and not have to stiff-arm people by being a snotty person.
Person. Yeah. Good choice of words. Control of the tongue. Yeah, I agree. And I mean, again, the message today, in a large part, was heavy. But there is that lining of hope that God is in control and that God is in our lives, and that we do, with his power, have the ability to gain at least relative control of the tongue and gain more and more control over time. I don't know if we'll ever get perfect at it. That's why I didn't like that word, right? Not until we get out of here anyway, and as far as this life. So anyway, That's good. Anybody else want to make a comment? Nope, there you go.
I'm not going to be too snotty, I hope. But anyhow, I just want to say the tongue can be used in a very positive way, too, to encourage each other, which, you know, God tells us to do that. And it's something I don't do enough of, but I know it just takes two or three words sometimes. And we all need it. I know that. So just thought I'd throw that out.
Yeah, well, yeah, I tried to make that point with, you know, my mom, you know, was very encouraging as a child. And those words stuck with me as well. They stuck with me. And once you get, you know, there's nothing like talking with somebody that is an encourager, right? I mean, it's just awesome. As opposed to somebody that's always negative, which is my tendency. I have that slant. But there's something refreshing about somebody that just knows how to pick something up that's positive and talk about it. And you want to be around those people. And that's where we really want to try to turn our attention to. And, yeah. Go ahead.
Right now I'm going through a rough time, which I don't want to share with everybody, but it's family-oriented, and I've been able to, since I've been with church and the fellowship, I wanted to give many kudos to, because they have helped direct me, whereas right now I don't have very nice thoughts for certain people, and like you said, they need prayers maybe fivefold as to the person that really the wrong was done to. And they've brought that up, and they've also been very encouraging to me. The fellowship is very strong, and I've passed that on to the person that's also going through the rough time, and I think that's helped them. So I do want to, I can't say enough about the fellowship. It's, I said they're not gossip mongers. They're sincere. And I said, and I told them about the prayers. And she thanked everybody for the prayers at our prayer meeting. She said, make sure you tell them that. And I said, I will. So it's, even though the worst, it's all of that is more uplifting. And I couldn't have done it without the fellowship, not by myself, and through the grace of God, through them.
Yeah, I appreciate that sharing. And that just speaks to the idea that, you know, if you're out of fellowship and you're trying to do this on your own, and somebody, and you're going through a rough period of time, it's hard to hold back your tongue. And a lot of times, if you just have one or two people that you can talk to that's very deep with you in the Lord, you know, some voice of reasoning to each other and say, hey, you probably shouldn't say that. And you know, and if you can just not say that, because I think I read that, you know, when you speak words, it's a scientific thing, that it just keeps on going into space. All our words of all time never end. Somewhere someone's picking up those megaphones, you know. So once you give them out, you can't get them back. You can't get them back. All right, so we're going to close it down. We're going to do some prayer. If one or two, you want to close up with a prayer, and I'll finish it up with after we're done. Same routine. If you want to pray, just raise your hand. We'll bring the mic around, and we'll go from there. And if not, I can just close it up in prayer, I guess. Well, Lord, I just think that this is a very deep subject, Lord, a very heavy subject, and it was a tough one for me to get my mind around and to present. And I just pray, Lord, that we have hearts that are strong enough to handle some of the information that we received today. That, Lord, that you, in your deepest desires, wish and pray for us to get this, to reach out to you to try to gain control of our hearts. It's really not our tongues, it's our hearts, Lord, that needs to be softened. I do pray that we as a group here, through the rest of the day, have a great day of fellowship, hang out together, ask questions, talk about you, give praise to you, glorify you in everything that we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen.